Well, I'm looking in Proverbs chapter number 11, as we said, picking up in verse number 12, and we're going down through these verses, verse by verse, in a study of the book of Proverbs. And so I hope you'll look at these with us. Hope you got your Bible, got it open there before you, and we'll follow along as we read together. The Bible says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and a strong man retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, and the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered." Amen. We'll stop reading there. Let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to bless the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege to be able to be behind the radio mic tonight. Even though we don't have the privilege of gathering in in-person services here at the Island Ford Baptist Church, I'm grateful we have this outreach nonetheless. Not just our members, but others can listen as well. But what a privilege that our members can gather together around the radio, that we can at least have this long-distance fellowship together and worship our Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you that we can be rebuked, reproved, and exhorted to continue on in the things of God as we study these scriptures together. Father, I pray help me as I try to preach it tonight. I pray you'd use these thoughts that we put down, jotted down on paper, use these thoughts to be a blessing to somebody and a help further the work of God. We'll thank you. In Christ Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Well, as you know, we've been studying this book of Proverbs now for some time. And we've been looking at these on Sunday evenings particularly. We've just went back to looking at it verse by verse. We tried to pick out some subjects and dealt with those early on, because these verses now don't go hand in hand. Verse after verse do not necessarily go together. They jump from one subject to another, sometimes very quickly. Sometimes verses do fit together and go together, but many times they don't. And so as we look at these, we're looking at it verse by verse, the way God gave it to us. We've made it to our second section of chapter number 11. So I've titled this message, The Proverbs of Chapter 11, Part 2. Very simple. And I don't know what's the right word for that. Just a standard title. It's not a fancy, flowery subject title. Just a standard title there. You may remember that our study of the previous Sunday night, this past Sunday night, began with a statement about honesty. He starts off in verse number 1, talking about a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And we spoke with the fact that he's not just talking about things weighing properly and being measured properly, but he's talking about honesty. He's talking about fairness. He's talking about integrity in business in particular. We ended up with a statement about how uprightness exalts the city, or we'd say a society, but that the mouth of the wicked issues forth and brings forth curses. That's how we ended up verse number 11. God blesses the city because of the righteous, and there's judgment and cursing because of the wicked. Well, I said that these proverbs are written as chunks of practical knowledge. They're profitable statements. these that we're dealing with now in this section are about contrasts, one with another. For example, you've got the contrast of righteousness with wickedness. Wisdom is contrasted with foolishness. Obedience is contrasted with rebellion. Riches are contrasted with poverty. Humility is contrasted with pride, and on you could say, all the way down through chapter number 29. And now, having said that, we're going to start looking again verse by verse here in chapter number 11 at verse number 12. The Bible says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." This man that he's talking about here in verse number 12 is a proud man. You say, well, how do you know he's proud? Well, you know that he's proud because he's foolish. The Bible says that is in the text that he's void of wisdom. He's foolish, and yet he thinks he's better than his neighbor. That's right. Foolish man that thinks he's better than his neighbor. And then he goes on to the point that he vocally condemns the other one, the neighbor there. And so he's a proud man. Without pride cometh not contention, the Bible says. In other words, if we wouldn't have these disagreements if there wasn't an element of pride in it. We could agree. We could get along. And even if we disagreed, we could do so agreeably. Excuse me, as they say. And that's right. We could do it agreeably. But here's the man that despiseth his neighbor. Now the Bible there, that word used for despiseth, it's a Hebrew word, Strong's number 936. It means to disrespect or to condemn. It carries the idea about being vocal about the faults of another. Vocally disrespecting another. Vocally condemning another. You see, this one man has contempt for the other man. He's disrespecting him in his heart. He despises him in his heart. That's the word used there. Amen. He's despising him in his heart. That contempt that he has is not secret. That contempt that he has is not silent. But that contempt that he has is expressed, whether in words or in deeds or in looks. You can see that sometimes just how people look. They can look like that they despise something. Well, this can clearly be seen to be the opposite of a man of understanding. You see that in verse number 12. He talks about one that is void of wisdom, and then the other is a man of understanding. The one that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. In other words, he's blabbing off about his neighbor. But the man that has wisdom, that has understanding, holdeth his peace. You see that? Instead of saying what he says, he keeps quiet about it. He sees his neighbor's fault. By the way, that's very easy to say. Very easy to say that your neighbor's fault. He sees his neighbor's fault, but instead of verbally denouncing, he holdeth his peace. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean we can never disagree or reprove another person. But what it means is that when we do see them involved in some wrong, we feel sorry for them. We don't despise them. That's the difference. This man despises his neighbors, what the Bible said. And there is a vast difference in recognizing the wrong somebody's in, the wrong they're doing, or even denouncing the wrong that they're doing, but then to despise someone in your heart is wicked and foolish. And that's what the Bible's saying here, that it's a foolish man that despiseth somebody in his heart. Somebody says, "I just despise the very ground they walk on. I just despise the very air they breathe." Something wrong with that, friend. That's wicked. That's not godly at all. It's wicked. So we see here he's denouncing the difference in a wise man and a foolish man, a man of understanding and a man devoid of understanding. Charles Bridges says it this way. I like the way he puts it. He says, "A man of understanding may see much in his neighbor to excite his pity or to stir up his prayers, but nothing to despise." Well, that's good, ain't it? He said, you may see things about your neighbor that excites your pity or that causes you to pray, but it ought to be nothing you see about him to make you hate him, despise him. We may be called upon to openly condemn them, to tell them they're wrong, But the general course of a godly man is forbearance. It's putting up. It's putting up. It's patience. It's long suffering. And the Bible calls it holding his peace. Amen. In this case, verse number 12, silence is wisdom. Amen. Look at verse 13. It's repeated. Really the same thing's repeated again in verse number 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Here's a man blabbing about things. Here's a man keeping quiet about it. Amen. Another breach of love is reproved in verse 13. Now, verse number 12, he don't love him. He despises him. He doesn't have love in his heart that he should have. Here is a man that is a talebearer. Not only does he observe something or someone that he despises and repeats it, but here's a man that has divulged something that is supposed to be a secret. You see that? A talebearer revealeth secrets. I do believe open sin is to be rebuked openly. And I believe that secret sin can be dealt with secretly. Amen. I believe that's scriptural, and I believe that's right. When if you do have a problem with your neighbor, you don't have to broadcast it in the whole neighborhood. Amen. You don't have to tell about the wrong all everywhere you go. Well, here's a man that broadcasts something that would be better concealed. I have to say, oh me. Just be honest with you, I have to say, oh me right there. The Hebrew word for talebearer is actually two words combined, and that's the way the English word is. Talebearer is, he's one that's bearing a tale, he's carrying a story that he's telling, amen. It's a two words combined. It carries the idea of a traveling scandalmonger. That's a phrase we don't use a lot. A traveling scandalmonger. The idea here is that he's going about spreading secret information. The idea of the faithful spirit, he says he concealeth the matter. That's not talking about somebody covering up for something wrong. Not talking about covering up for sin. Rather, it's talking about just keeping quiet, just keeping things to yourself when others have no need or no right of knowing. I'll say that again because that's very important. It's not talking about covering up for sin, but it is talking about just keeping quiet and keeping things to yourself what you know that others have no need or no right of knowing. I put this note here because in the day we're living with so much social media, so much information being bandied about. Used to be the telephone was what was used as a means of spreading gossip. Amen. I remember hearing a preacher say, he said there's three ways to spread news around town. He said telephone, telegraph, or tell a woman. That's what he said. Now, not just at women. Spread gossip. Men can do it too. Amen. But today, well, we've got a lot of other ways. We've got Facebook. We've got Twitter. We've got TikTok. There's things I guarantee I don't even know about. I don't really know about all of that. I just know what they're called and that they're a social media that they post pictures and post information and all that kind of stuff that they can spread around. Amen. But they're telling things that there's no need to be told. With all this information being bandied about, these two proverbs of verse 12 and verse 13, are very, very needful. I believe they're especially instructable and applicable to us. Amen. They're instructional and applicable. You don't have to repeat everything you hear. You don't have to repeat everything you know about somebody else. I'm going to make a statement here and then I'm going to have to say, oh me. We would be better friends to others if we learned how to keep our mouths shut about many things. Oh me. Amen. We would be better friends to others if we'd learned to keep our mouths shut about many things. I want to be a man of understanding like verse 12 talks about. I want to be one that has a faithful spirit. One that is of a faithful spirit, don't you? Amen. I want to be a friend that can be trusted with sensitive or secretive information. Amen. I want to be a friend. And as a pastor, by the way, you have to. There's things that you have to know about people that you come to know about people that you cannot repeat, dare not repeat, should not repeat. Amen. But I want to be a friend that way, not just in my role as pastor, but in my role as a friend. And the Bible says that's a wise man. That's a man of understanding, a man of a faithful spirit. I want to have the wisdom not only to be that kind of person, that kind of friend, I want to have enough wisdom to pick that kind of people for my friend. Amen. I want my friends and my confidence to be people that are trustworthy. Amen. By the way, a trustworthy friend is a prize indeed. Not somebody that takes pleasure in telling everything to know. Amen. Fidelity is greatly superior to infidelity. In other words, somebody that is a real friend, somebody that's faithful to you, is a lot better than somebody that is unfaithful to you. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about this kind of stuff like the Masonic Lodge, the Masons, the Freemasons, the Eastern Stars, and Shriners, and all. You go on with it, and thank God for the good that they do, but this idea of we're going to keep everything secret among us, even things that are wrong, even things that are ungodly, even things that are not right. No, that's not what he's talking about, but he is talking about not necessarily just blabbing everything that you know. Amen. Amen. Well, a trustworthy friend is a prize indeed. One more note before I move on to the next verse. Not every secret should be kept. There are some things that need to be told. Amen. I was preaching this morning about the sins that men and women degrade down into, and I left out one that I really don't even think about, but was mentioned when the lady called in and thanked me for preaching that and gave me a little sermon about some things, and it was good. I'm not mocking that at all. It was good. It was a blessing. But she made the statement about so many children today that are being abused by their own parents, incest. And it's sad that that goes on. Well, listen, I don't care if it's incest or any kind, when a child is abused, that does not need to be kept secret. Children, when somebody inappropriately says, shows, does, or touches, you need to let it be known. You need to let it be known. Amen. I remember, I don't want to go too far in this, but I remember on the workforce years ago, a lady that I believe was a Christian lady. She was an older lady. She was right at the verge of retirement, probably could have retired and hadn't yet. And a young man came up behind her and goosed her. And when he did, she spun around and he touched her inappropriately. And she stepped way back and told him, don't you ever do that again. I felt like she should have wrung his jaws. There should have been no question. Amen. She should have slapped his jaws. That's right. That's right. I remember a preacher, and I know I'm on the radio, but this is right. I remember a preacher in North Carolina years ago telling about a young lady that was working in a Burger King, and another young man kept inappropriately speaking, talking, and touching. And she told him to leave her alone. She asked the preacher, what should I do? She said, she told her, he said, tell your dad. She said, I did. He won't do nothing about it. By the way, he ought to be took out and whooped. Amen. But then she asked the preacher, what should I do? Here's what he said. He said, you tell that boy, don't you ever touch me again. And the next time he touches you, he said, you dip that spatula in the hottest grease you can, and you plant that thing between his eyes. He won't touch you anymore. I think that's right. Amen. If you got on high heels, put that between his eyes. See how he likes that. Amen. Well, I'm just simply saying some things that don't need to be secret. Some things that need to be told. But our text is speaking about the difference in a foolish man and a wise man is that the foolish man can't control his tongue. He tells things even that shouldn't be told. You see that? But a wise man knows the difference. And a wise man has control of his tongue. This wise man knows when to speak up and when to shut up. Amen. Amen. Thus we see that a faithful spirit is a self-controlled spirit. By the way, that's going to take effort. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take work in order to cultivate and maintain that faithful spirit. Look at verse number 14 now. We're moving on. The Bible says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, when I first read that verse, verse number 14, I thought this proverb had moved totally away from the previous. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but a multitude of counselors, there is safety. But I've concluded that this verse actually uses the previous verse as a springboard. He's talking about, in verse number 13, a confidant. Somebody that you can talk to in confidence. In verse number 14, he's talking about the same thing. You need somebody that can advise you. Who do you need? You need somebody you trust. Amen. You need somebody with a faithful spirit. You need somebody with fidelity and with faithfulness. Now, this is particularly true in leadership positions, but it's also true in personal matters. Amen. Our president needs some counselors. Boy, he really does. Amen. He's got a bunch. He needs a bunch of different ones. Amen. Our governor needs some counselors. That could be said just same thing as what the, about the president. Our mayor needs some counselors. A business leader needs counselors, but also moms and dads. Amen. Boys and girls need counselors. We need people that we can go to for advice. Everybody needs somebody they can go to for advice. Now, only a fool thinks that they are so wise that they don't need any advice. Only a fool thinks that nobody else has anything of value to say to them. Boy, I've seen it. This generation, I'm telling you, that is one reason why this generation is marked as a foolish generation. That is one reason why this generation, in which we're living, is marked as a generation headed for judgment. They know everything. You can't tell them anything. They won't listen to anybody for advice. They won't go to anybody for advice. Amen. I can't tell you, as a pastor, I've pastored 33 years now, I believe. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me and they say, preacher, I want a little bit of advice. But the truth is, they didn't ask advice. They didn't take advice. They're in there advising me as to what they've decided they're going to do. Many times. I'm telling you, that is a foolish step, friend. Not just with the pastor. I'm talking about in life. When you get the idea that nobody can tell you anything, you're a foolish person. Amen. He says everybody needs somebody that can advise them. Well, this generation has the idea, oh, we've so far evolved. Well, we've come to a better understanding than our old fuddy-duddy moms and dads and fuddy-duddy grandmas and grandpas and those old moral standards. They just don't understand. And they think they don't need anything from anybody else. Our proverb says these people will fall. Look at it, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. Not they may, they could, they probably will. No, they do. They do. Foolish people walk off a cliff somewhere. That's right. Foolish people run through all the stop signs, run through all the warning signs, run through all the things set up to try to hold them back and hedge them in, and they run off a cliff somewhere down the road. That's exactly right. They wind up falling. These people will fall. Now, if you look at this proverb, verse 14, through the lens of leadership, you think about leadership, you can see that not only they, the leader, personally needs good counsel, but that the people whom he is leading are depending on him having good counsel. The people that are following him are dependent upon him having good counsel. And so I just put a note in here that this is a good point in which to add a request for prayer for your pastor. I know the month of October has been designated Pastor Appreciation Month. Brother Scott Dean was preaching about that last week. I told my wife and I told Brother Steve, I thought about breaking in on him like he does those songs and just saying, woo! preach it, preacher. Amen. And all, but he's talking about that, and put, turn that mule around and plow again. Anyway, I was thinking about doing some of that, but he's preaching about pastor appreciation. But can I say this? One of the ways you can help your pastor is to pray for him. Pray that God give him leadership. Pray that God give him some good counsel. Amen. Especially in this time of COVID sickness. Man, we don't know what. We've never crossed this bridge before. We've never been here, but we've got COVID sickness prowling all around us in our neighborhoods. We need all the prayers we can get. We need the counsel and the discernment. Amen. That we can get. And that counsel and discernment comes from God. It should. Comes from prayer and from God's word. Amen. Now, I say this. I'm going on in verse 14. This counsel he's talking about is not talking about just seeking counsel from any and all quarters. The counsel you ask should be good counsel. Seek good counsel. Just like the confidence that you're going to have. Those confidants ought to be trustworthy people. So should counselors. That one of the judgments of God upon a person or a leader is to deprive them of good counselors. You remember David. David prayed that God would defeat the counsel of Ahithophel towards Absalom. David sent Hushai back to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. There in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31 through 34. And that's one of the judgments of God when we don't have good counsel. Another important note to be made here is that the counsel, as I said, must be good, but it also must be taken. What good is good counsel if it's not taken? The medicine may be the cure, but not if you don't take it. Amen. Paul said to that shipmaster, said, you better not sail. That was good advice, but he didn't take it. Later, Paul had to say, you should have listened unto me. You should have hearkened unto me. Amen. A good counsel is only good when it is taken. It must be followed. Amen. If you're not going to listen to the counselors, what good is it? This phrase, where there is no counsel, does not indicate that there was nobody there to give counsel, but that just that the counsel's not taken. It's not that it's not given, but that none has been heeded. Amen. Perhaps this phrase has been given to reveal the character of the person making the decisions, regardless of what the counsel says. He's got wise counsel that says, don't do this, and yet he does it. It says, if you're going to do it this way, but he doesn't do it that way. Amen. And so these people are headed for a fall. They're guilty of causing the people to fall, their followers. You remember Rehoboam in the scripture? He's a young man. Had counselors now. He heard the counsel of the old men that had advised his father David. Now that goes back a ways. Amen. It goes back a ways because Solomon had already been king 40 years. So here's some men that's been in government over 40 years. They're probably up towards 100 years old. Rehoboam hears their counsel, but he shoves it off. And he just takes the counsel of the young men with whom he'd been brought up, the Bible says. He had good counsel, but he didn't heed it. And so where there was no counsel, you know what happened? The people fell. 10 tribes out of 12 fell away from the king of Israel, from the house of David, because this man refused to heed good counsel. Well, this proverb is teaching us the general lesson of the danger of solitary self-sufficiency. Amen. Solitary self-sufficiency. Supposing oneself to be sufficiently wise and capable. I go back to that. This generation, I don't need anybody. Why should I need any advice? Ain't nobody going to tell me nothing. Amen. Makes me think about a young man back in North Carolina before I came here. I advised him as I knew I was coming this way, and I mentioned to him that, and he said, asked me for some advice as a young preacher. I said, find you some good godly men, older men, wiser men, men that are in front of you that you can get some counsel from. And he said to me, he said, Brother Shepherd, only problem is there ain't nobody like that. I couldn't help but laugh at him. And I said to myself, this young man is a fool. If he thinks there's nobody in front of him that could advise him and help him. Amen. So I'll say this. We ought to deliberate. It talks about the safety, the danger of solitary self-sufficiency, but it talks about the fact of the safety that is involved in deliberate and diversified counselors. You purposefully go to look for some good advice. You purposefully diversify. You go to different ones for some good advice. Amen. And so I say again, choose your counselors wisely. Just because somebody has a website, just because somebody has a blog post, or a newspaper or a magazine column does not mean that you should take their advice. One of the dangers I say, now listen to me, this crowd listening to Hollywood's advice, who in their right mind would go to Hollywood for advice about how to dress, about how to have a good marriage, about how to raise children, about how to do anything of any sense? Nobody in their right mind would go to Hollywood for that kind of advice. Amen. Go to people you trust. Go to people that you know has some knowledge about your situation. Especially go to God. Amen. Go to God in prayer. Go to God in looking in His Word. That's where you'll find some good counsel. Amen. Let me move on. I'm getting longer here as well. Verse number 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. Now, by the way, that word smart does not mean wise. It means hurt. He's going to get hurt. This fellow's going to get hurt. He's talking about the dangers of suretyship. That's been discussed, by the way, back in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. We dealt with that. We dealt with it when we studied it verse by verse, and we dealt with it as a subject. Debt is a dangerous thing, especially standing good for somebody else's debt is a dangerous thing. So the dangers of suretyship have been discussed already in the book of Proverbs, but it's approached again here and will be again before we get out of this book. The intention seems to be following the same vein from verse 12, 13, 14. He's talking about being careful. Be careful who your friends are. Be careful that you don't let hatred get in your heart. Be careful that you maintain fidelity and friendships and secrets. Verse 14 talks about be careful when you're considering somebody's counsel about important decisions. And now verse number 15 speaks about being careful about debts. Amen, debts. The teaching of Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5, we saw the danger of debts. We dealt with it. But here we see the foolishness now, of taking on the debts of a stranger. You see that? It's very specifically said in verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. This is not only foolishness. This is dangerous. This is being very incautious. Solomon says this fool shall smart for it. That means he's going to feel the hurt for his incaution. He's going to feel the hurt for his dangerously foolish debts. Now, perhaps friendship or family relationship might cause someone to assume responsibility of the debts of somebody else. I understand that. That's right. When a man and woman get married, they assume each other's debt. Sometimes a parent will stand good for a son or daughter's debt. That's dangerous in itself. And I know many, especially famous money advisors would say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. They'd say, don't do it at all. But the Bible doesn't say, don't do it ever. But here he's saying, especially, don't do it for strangers. Anybody ought to have enough sense not to do it for strangers. So again, you see that for a family member or for a friend, perhaps, but how would you ever be so foolish as to assume responsibility for a stranger? Well, I can only imagine. I tried to think about it. Why would that be? No, here's what I think. Maybe a young man that's looking for a friend, just like he's talking about here earlier. You're looking for a friend that's a counselor. You're looking for a friend that's faithful, got fidelity. You're looking for a friend, and so Here's a stranger that is indebted, and there's such a desire for friendship that you say, okay, I'll assume your debt. I'll go in with you. We'll shake hands on this. I'll stand with you. I'll help you. We'll take on this debt together. That is indiscreet. That is dangerous in doing that kind of things. By the way, sometimes it is hard to say no when somebody asks for help. But in this case, we need to learn to firmly say no and stick to it. Amen. Now, in a play of words, this last phrase of verse 15, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. There's a play on words, and it means simply that if we stay away from debts of all kind, but especially debts made with strangers, then we will avoid trouble. And we ought to stay away from it with something that resembles hatred. He just plumb hate. Oh no, I hate going in debt. Oh no, I hate striking friends with a stranger. Amen. I'll return to verse number 15 at the end of my message in my conclusion. We'll look back, so hold your place there. Look at verse 16, we're moving on. The Bible says, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. I don't remember which one of the famous commentators I read after. I'm reading after some very good ones. But one of them made this statement. They said this verse could read this way. As strong men retain riches, so a gracious woman retaineth honor. That's the idea that's given here. You recognize a gracious woman. How do you know what a gracious woman is? Well, you can recognize her by the way she treats others. Amen. I'm not talking about what she looks like. A gracious woman, you notice how she treats others, how she treats her parents, how she treats her husband, how she treats her children, how she treats others around her. This woman is not known by her fine facial features, by her beautiful hair, or by her fancy dress. She is known by her faithfulness to God. That's a gracious woman. She is known by her service for Christ. That's a gracious woman. And I say to you young men, listen up to me, young men and women, if your mother is a prayer warrior, she is a gracious woman with honor. She deserves honor. Amen. Retaineth honor, that means she hangs on to it, but she deserves it. It's hers. It's hers. It belongs to her. Amen. She ought to have honor. Amen. So this woman that is a prayer warrior is a gracious woman with honor. You'll know her by her prudence. You'll know her by her quietness. You'll know her by her modesty. You'll know her by her humility. Amen. Now, this woman will not be one running in the party circuit. She'll be retaining her honor. That's what the Bible says about her. She'll be hanging on to it. She'll be living honorably. She won't be going out getting her hair bobbed off. She won't be laying out getting a tan. She won't be going and getting body piercings. She won't be getting a tattoo. She won't be putting on bullfighting breeches. She won't be trying to outcuss a sailor. Are you listening to me? She'll recognize the treasure or the riches that honor is, that graciousness is, and she will guard her honor. That's right. Her honor is regarded as precious, as strong men guard their treasures or their riches. You see that? She knows, by the way, these strong men, they know that there are villains out there. They know there are villains out there that are going to try to rob, steal, thieve. They're going to try to strip away the treasures. And this wise woman knows the same thing about her honor. They're after her honor. And so she's going to guard her honor, not let them rob her or steal her honor. She guards it just like strong men guard their riches. Now, I got a couple of notes, and I'll move on to verse 17. This fits both men and women. Both men and women need to value integrity, morality, godliness, and modesty. Both need to recognize the value of unsullied purity, of honorable dignity, and of holy graces. Amen. I'm telling you, there was a time when men and women didn't dress like a bunch of slobs. They dressed honorably. Amen. My wife and I was talking about it earlier today. It was not about this scripture, this text, but just a thought. When our children were growing up, we taught them that what we call jogging pants. We didn't jog, so you didn't jog in them. Jogging pants, or what the world calls sweatpants. Most people don't work up a sweat anymore either. But these jogging pants or sweatpants was bed material. They were pajama material. You didn't wear them out in public. Amen. But today they'd even wear their pajamas out in public. Well, let me get here. That we need to recognize the value of honorable dignity. Amen. We both, men and women, need to recognize that there are dangers of thieves trying to steal those from us. Some men, listen to me now, men, some men seem to recognize the value of money. They recognize the value of treasures, but they don't recognize the value of godliness and honor. By the way, these things are worth fighting for. This woman guards them. The idea is takes up arms. Amen. Just like strong men take up arms to guard a treasure. Amen. Some things are worth fighting for. Here's the second note. Let me interject here that Christian women ought to notice how that the Christian religion gives honor to womanhood, while secular feminism, radical Islam, socialism, and other world religions and movements denigrate womanhood. Instead of lifting up women, they tear them down. I know radical feminism has the claim of liberating women when in reality they are denigrating womanhood. I know that radical Islam does not lift up women. They treat them as if they're slaves of some kind. Socialism, same thing. They're not honored as they ought to be honored. Amen. And they denigrate them. And our media today tries to indicate that fundamental Christianity, especially independent fundamental Baptists, that they hold women in slavery. And they'll cite dress standards or modesty standards. They got a word today that I'd never heard till just a few years ago. They call it slut shaming. They say a woman ought to be able to be proud enough to dress like a slut. I don't use that word very, very often. That is a slang word that's talking about a woman, an indiscreet woman, a woman of no values. Amen. A woman of no honor. That's what it's talking about. Now listen, the world, our media says that we're holding women in slavery. But the truth is, the rest of the world plunders the honor away from women, while those that believe the Bible lift up womanhood. Amen. The world denigrates their dignity, taints their purity, and defaces the beauty of holiness found in the fairer and weaker sex. A wise woman will not be pulling her house down by her own hands, as Proverbs 14:1 says, but a wise woman will guard her honor and her dignity with valor and with vengeance. Amen. I already got on that earlier. I'll just go back to it again there for a moment. Look at verse number 17. Moving on. Verse 17. The merciful man. So he went from talking about a gracious woman to a merciful man. Isn't that something? A merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. This proverb speaks of a merciful man. Perhaps when you think of manliness, you don't think of mercy as being a manly trait. But this proverb says it is good for the soul. Amen. Matter of fact, this quality of mercy is contrasted with cruelty. You see that? The Hebrew word for merciful is Strong's number 2617, and it means kindness, a kind man. Now here's where I'm going with that, the teaching. I believe it's right here, obvious. It seems to me that the idea here, as verse 17 follows verse 16, is that just like women need to treasure graciousness and honor, men need to treasure mercifulness and kindness. Just like women ought to try to hoard up or achieve, treasure graciousness and honor, men need to work for and press toward mercifulness and kindness. Amen. Now, just a note, this is not meant to make men effeminate. Neither is it manly to be cruel. Amen. Not trying to make you effeminate, and I'm not trying to make you cruel, crass, or brutal. Men do not have to be unfeeling. Neither should they be controlled by their emotions. But they need to be able to control their anger and their passion. In other words, don't be unreasonable. We don't need for men to be sissies. Amen. We do need for a man that'll hunt down a home invader and that'll pummel him into a puddle of sweat, blood, and tears when he catches him. We need that. But we also need men that'll hug their children, men that'll show love to their wife, men that can control their anger. Amen. We need men that are not sissies. We need men that are real men, but we also need that man to show some love to his family. Amen. Some kindness. Now, you know that Jesus was no pansy. Amen. But yet he was a man of mercy. He was known for his mercy, and he is the pattern we're supposed to use as our example. Amen. Amen. Ralph Wardlaw, in the 1800s, wrote an excellent two-volume set of lectures. He gave lectures on the book of Proverbs. Charles Spurgeon said some of the finest lectures he'd ever read. Ralph Wardlaw, in his book of Proverbs, volume 1, writes that there are two kinds of mercy. He says one toward sufferers and another toward offenders. Mercy toward sufferers causes us to attempt to relieve them of their suffering, at least some degree of it, while mercy towards offenders causes us to offer them forgiveness. Amen. Both of these qualities are honorable to men. Men that offer relief to sufferers. Men that offer forgiveness to offenders. Amen. Actually, I believe our text tells us that to refuse relief to sufferers is cruelty. To withhold forgiveness to offenders is cruelty. That's what he's talking about, being cruel. Amen. These qualities of mercifulness, our world seems to harden us against those things. I know our world, we see so many people faking suffering. We'll work for food is a lie in most cases. They wouldn't work, they won't work for a paycheck. They won't work at all. Most of the time that is a lie. There's a lot of people faking suffering. They're pretending that they're so hurt, and because of that fake suffering, sometimes we might tend towards cruelty, never offering any relief to legitimate sufferers. Likewise, with so many offenders in our land, so many offenses in our land going on, we might tend towards the cruel side, never extending forgiveness to those that offend us. But notice that sympathy, kindness, and mercy are not only good for others, but they're good for our own soul. You see that? Do you see that right there? Verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. When you do good to somebody else, you're doing good to your own soul. In reality, it helps us to help others. It helps us to forgive others. Amen. These people who withhold mercy, these people that cruelly harden their heart towards others, are actually being cruel and unmerciful to their own self. That's what he says there. Look, finishing up verse 17. He that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. People that hoard up resentment, anger, and ill feelings in their breast actually are hurting themselves. Many times they're hurting themselves more than the people they're angry at, or more than the people they're resentful towards. They're hurting themselves. Another way of saying this is that the merciful man has a wonderful life, but the resentful man has a miserable existence. Couldn't even call it a life. The merciful man has a wonderful life, but the resentful man has a miserable existence. Look at verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Verse 18, I believe, probably follows verse 17 rightly, because cruelty and resentment is a deceitful work. Boy, I'm going to show them by being mad at them. Boy, I'm going to show them by hardening my heart towards them. You're not hurting them near as much as you're hurting yourself. It's a deceitful work. You think you're going to get a reward for it, but you get the wrong reward. You see that? Amen. The hearts of men and women are working deceitful work when they treasure up cruelty and anger and resentment. But showing mercy and forgiveness is a thing that sows righteousness in our world. That's what he's talking about. To him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Now this idea about the deceitful work, and by the way, I believe all these go together from here down through verse number 21 that we're going to look at tonight. I believe all these go together now in these parts. Satan promises a great reward. Boy, listen, join in with us. That's what Proverbs chapter 1 talks about. Join in with us and we're going to have great bounty, booty. We join in with us, we're going to have wonderful things. And yet Satan's work is a deceitful work. He deceives people. The payday is not what they expected it to be. That's right. Do you know this whole idea about gambling? The lottery, for example, has the idea you're going to get rich quick. You know, I'll tell you what happens. You get poor slowly. You get poorer and poorer slowly. Amen. So the devil promises a great reward, but it's a deceitful work. However, those that do the work of God sow a little righteousness in the world by letting their light shine for Jesus, they shall have a sure reward, he says. Amen. So women that live honorably and graciously, and men that show kindness and mercy, are going to reap a sure reward. I want to ask you, what kind of seeds are you planting? He's talking about sowing some kindness, sowing some graciousness. What kind of seeds are you and I planting? Sowing some righteousness. God has told us again and again through the wisdom of Solomon that those who sin are headed for extreme misery, while those that live righteously are headed in the direction of great happiness. Notice that in these next three verses. Verse number 19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. The same thought practically in verse number 18. Righteousness is profitable while unrighteousness is unprofitable. Living for God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is the best life to live. Chasing after evil, chasing after sin is a deceitful work that ends in death. Do you remember Joab's brother Asahel? He was swift of foot, the Bible says. He chased after Abner, King Saul's right-hand man. We'd say he was his general, his joint chief of staff. Amen. He was his general. Abner, Saul, Asahel chasing him. Abner's in his chariot. He's headed back home peaceably. Asahel is chasing after him, and Abner turns back and tells him to stop, turn back, lest he kills him. But Asahel kept chasing after Abner until Abner stabbed backwards with his spear and disemboweled Asahel as he ran, and Asahel died in the roadway. There's a sermon that matches this proverb from that text. What you're chasing is going to kill you. There's some people that are chasing after some things that's going to cause them to wind up dead, and many of them in hell. Some young men are chasing after something that's going to kill them. He that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. So many young women are running headlong after something that is going to kill them. They just want to be popular. They just want to be famous. They just want to get noticed. I'm telling you, you're playing with fire. You'd better consider this warning. Look at verse number 20. It goes right along with it. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. Still continuing the thought from the previous proverb, 18 and 19. He's telling us, God is telling us, that it doesn't matter how froward or deceptive the wicked man may be. That word froward means twisted. Doesn't matter how much he can twist it, how much he can pervert, God is going to see that he is punished. I don't care how brave he is and headed towards danger. God said, I'm going to see that you're punished. And conversely, God is going to reward those that are upright in the way. The idea here is that they that are of a froward heart, speaking about people that encourage others in sin. Boy, you've heard that. Listen, sin has cheerleaders. People will brag you on. People will egg you on. Amen. People will encourage you on into sin. God, listen to me, God is angry at those enablers that seem to encourage others into sin. And God's going to assure their destruction. On the other hand, those that live upright in their way, they're going to find God Himself encouraging them to go on and enabling them to go on for the glory of God. Last verse, verse 21. The Bible says, this is the last verse of the chapter, but the last verse we're going to look at tonight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. You see that? Completely agrees with verse 20, verse 19, and verse 18, and I believe even verse 17. It agrees with all them. We're going to conclude our study here tonight, but this verse says that no matter how many assurances you get from the wicked, no matter how many promises they make, they shall not go unpunished. Oh, we've got it all figured out. We know how we're going to get by with this. No, you're not. No, you're not. Amen. You are not going to get by with sin. The wicked crowd may laugh in the face of the police. They may laugh in the face of the judge. They may laugh in the face of the preacher. They may even laugh in the face of judgment when they know judgment's coming, but the truth is, they will not get the last laugh. When they come down to final judgment, it'll be no laughing matter. Amen. Likewise, just like the wicked. Well, let me just say one more thing about verse 21. Look at verse 21. Though hand join in hand. If you're looking at your King James Bible, the word though and the word join are italicized. That means they were added by the translators to help us understand it. Even though men agree together hand in hand, yet God's still going to bring judgment. But here's another way to look at it. If you take those words out, hand in hand, that's a promise. Somebody shake, we're shaking on it, that's a promise. Here's a promise to you. The wicked shall not be unpunished. Are you listening to me? That is a promise from God. The wicked shall not be unpunished. But the righteous shall be delivered. That's a promise. The righteous shall be delivered. No matter how many scoffers there are out there. Amen. No matter how many scoffers to the contrary, they say, you're losers, you're a bunch of losers. We're going to win when this thing's said and done. God's going to see to it that sin is punished and righteousness is rewarded. Amen. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here tonight. I've covered a lot of ground. I thought about stopping at verse 15 when I got there in my study this week. I thought about stopping at verse 15, but I don't want to just drag this thing out, but I want to go back to verse 15. I said to you that I was going to do that. There's two things we see trending through all these verses that we read tonight. First of all, there's a need to carefully consider ourselves whether we have hidden anger, resentment, and pride, and bitterness within our heart. We need to be careful. Consider ourselves. how we respond to our fellow man. We need to be careful to consider ourselves who our friends and confidants are, whether we cherish graciousness and honor, and whether we show mercy and forgiveness. Look into your own heart. Where do you stand with that? And then the second thread here is that of the sure judgment of God against wickedness, against perverseness, what the word froward means, against deceit, contrasted with the sure reward of the faithful, the upright, and the righteous. Now ask the question, are you ready for the judgment day? Look at verse 15. I ask you to remain there. Verse 15 says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. I'm going to stop there. Just read the first half. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. In other words, he says, if you stand good for somebody else's debt, you're going to have to pay the price. If you stand good for somebody else's debt, particularly a stranger, you're going to get hurt. Makes me remember that Jesus stood good for a debt I owed. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I owed a great debt because I was foolish, because I was ignorant, because I was wicked, because I was rebellious, because I was loving my sin, because I was living in sin. I owed a debt that I could not pay. And Jesus assumed that debt for me, and he suffered for it. He went into this not as a fool. He went into it with his eyes wide open, knowing the debt he's going to pay. Amen. But he died for a stranger, by the way. We were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not just for family members. I think about in the Bible where Judah stood good for his brother Benjamin. You remember that? Down in Egypt land, Benjamin, Joseph's brother, but he was Jacob's favorite son because he thought Joseph was dead. Benjamin's gone down to Canaan now. I'm out of Canaan, down to Egypt now. Second trip these boys have made down, but the first time Benjamin's gone. And Jacob had said, if you don't bring Benjamin back, I'll die. They get down there, and Benjamin is caught, looks like red-handed with stolen property. He's found with what they thought was a stolen vessel in his sack. He's found guilty. He's going to be locked up in prison. They all said, we'll stay in prison. And Joseph says, no, we're going to keep the one that's guilty. And Judah steps up and says, let me pay the price. Let me pay the price. Why did Judah do that? Well, you say, that was his brother. Yeah, but Judah wasn't too good about loving his brother. He hadn't loved Joseph like he should have. I don't think he loved Benjamin like he should have. But Judah stood good for his brother's debt because he loved his father. He knew how it was going to hurt his father. I'm telling you, friend, Jesus loved sinners, but it wasn't just for sinners that Jesus took our place. It was his love for the father. Amen. It was his love for the father. But I think about another man in the New Testament that stood good for another man's debt. In the book of Philemon, we find out about Paul. He talks about a slave, a runaway slave, Onesimus. He'd run away from Philemon. He'd run down to Rome, and I don't know exactly how Paul came in contact with him. Maybe in prison. Maybe Paul was imprisoned in the same prison that Onesimus was imprisoned in. But however it came to be, Onesimus got saved by the grace of God. And Paul sent him back and sent a letter to Philemon and says, forgive him. Forgive him as a brother. And he says, if you can't do it for his sake, do it for mine. He says, if he owes anything, he said, put it on my account. Well, I'm telling you, I'm excited about the fact that Jesus paid the debt for me. Paul did it for a stranger. Paul did it for a Christian brother. He paid the price. But listen, the price Paul was going to have to pay, and the price Judah was going to have to pay, was nothing in comparison to the price our Lord Jesus paid on Calvary for our sins. But friend, listen to me out there. You may be wandering in your sin. You may be loving your sin. And what I preached there about how that you're going to face judgment, mark her down, you're going to face judgment for it. Let me give you some hope. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's a man that showed himself friendly to us while we was yet his enemy. And there's a man who stood good for our debt. Jesus is our surety. And he smarted for it. He suffered for it. But thank God he paid the price. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the message that you've given us, laid on our heart. Lord, for that last little bit, you just blessed us in our heart. Lord, thank you for it. I pray work on people's hearts. Draw sinners to Christ. Help saints to be encouraged. Lord, help us to live to please you in a way you can approve of. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.